So you've probably heard that word faith come up a couple times in our reading. As I said to the children, that's the word of the day. Our church service is sponsored today by the word faith. You may be aware of the sort of famous nature of this last phrase we heard in the book of Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. Famous because of Paul's use of it in Romans. So Paul repeats this in Romans as a way to sort of launch his treatise, his in-depth exploration and presentation of this great truth that we stand right before God based on our confident acceptance, our trust, our ability to say yes to what God has said, not based on anything we have done or not done, not based on our heritage, our genetic transmission from being born into a certain people group, etc., etc. None of these things amount to anything. Our status, our cultural background, whether we're male or female, whether we're slave or free, none of these things matter. What's happened is God says, those who stand rightly before me do so based on a confident acceptance and trust in what I have proclaimed and taught through Jesus and done in Jesus and through Jesus. So Paul uses this in Romans. This is rediscovered by Martin Luther in a time for both his own personal growth and development. He himself could not satisfy the claims and demands of a righteous God and felt like he couldn't satisfy himself to know that he stood rightly before God. And when he discovered this great insight and great truth that it wasn't about him, it was about what God has done, then he was able to sort of satisfy this and pronounce this, felt like the church had cluttered this over and covered this over and concealed this and made it inaccessible, and then this became historically and politically, historical and political forces sort of shaped the events that led to the Reformation. So this verse is quite famous, like I said, because of the Reformation and Martin Luther's rediscovery of it, Paul's choice of it as a central sort of Old Testament or prophetic word that explains what God has done in Jesus. How do we place Jesus in the context of the rest of Jewish scripture? Well, we do so through this insight, this revelation, this understanding that God places people in a right standing before him when they have faith, when they accept in confident and trustful reliance upon God, they accept his word, when they say yes. You said it, God, I will say yes, I will accept it. Now, one other sort of brief comment before I chat more about Timothy and the gospel reading. This word righteousness can get confusing to us because sometimes we hear the righteous and then we put in place, you know, Susie Q or Johnny X, who are like squeaky clean, bright and shiny faces, really just good people, always doing right things. And we're like, that's me, I become them when I say yes to God in faith, and I say yes to God in faith, and I don't become them, and I say, well, something happened and it's wrong. And the fact is that that's a wrong view of righteousness. Righteousness is not how good you are, how clean you are, how pretty you smell, how much good you can do. That's not righteousness. Righteousness manifests itself in these behaviors, but it doesn't begin there and it's not caused by that. So I like this understanding of righteousness. It's not entirely correct, but it's a good place for us to begin. Righteousness is when you belong in the family. So think about belonging in a family. Think about going home when you were a kid, when you were away at college or whatever. Think about how now when you receive your children home, and they're all righteous because they all belong there. let's say that something happened and it was one of these sort of Freaky Friday sort of things, and they change places with their roommate, and their roommate comes, they look and smell and everything like son or daughter, but they're not son or daughter, they're not righteous, they don't fit in, they don't know how to belong, they don't belong. That's the final, is they don't belong, because they aren't them. They're not your child, though they might look, appear, etc. And God says, you belong because I've made you belong. How do you belong? You belong because you say yes to what I've done in Jesus Christ. I've made you accepted. Now you're part of the family. Do you ask your children to perform? Well, yes, you do. You're like, clean the bathroom. But do you say, I won't love you unless you perform? Well, if you do, let's chat afterwards. You really need to book a time with me. That's not what love is. Love does not say, because you've performed, I love you. Love says, I love you. And when I internalize that love, I say, let me clean your toilet for you. But let's not get that mistaken. We've externalized righteousness and made it something it isn't. And then we think that we've not made it. We haven't understood. We're not following. We're not tracking. We don't have that faith that makes us righteous. And that's, we just have a wrong idea. So think about going home. Think about your children coming home. Think about anybody you deeply love. That's righteousness. That person is righteous because of your love for them. And your hope is, of course, that they might explore that, that they might reciprocate that, but they don't earn it. They don't create that space. That space is a free gift. The righteous person is righteous because of their ability to say yes to what God has done. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, here's the kicker, all right? You knew it couldn't stay good for long. Why is faith so important? Well, faith is so important because, like Habakkuk, so here in Habakkuk, Habakkuk is seeing just a lot of decay and destruction. Virtually all the prophets right at the end of the Jewish nation, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south, God, you may remember, bought a people out of slavery from Egypt according to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a covenant with them, an agreement. He said, I will be your God. You will be my people. This is what it looks like to live in the space I've created. You didn't earn this space. I gave it to you. You're righteous because of my love. And as you live out in that love, you will do these things. And that's the law. And then he says, when you fail to do this, there will be judgment. And now the time of reckoning has come. And these prophets write in a time in which things are going to Hades in a handbasket rapidly. Things are decaying. Well, maybe it wasn't so rapid for the people living in it. When you read it in the Old Testament, it's going really quickly. Things are going from bad to worse, and they're not learning. You read the book of Jeremiah, it's incredible. People just don't learn. And the prophets say, God, how can this be your thing? Why aren't you saving us? You're the Savior. Why is this thing going worse? And so Habakkuk complains to God. He says, I'm asking you, God, do something. All I see is violence. I see caricatures of justice. I see unraveling. I see the wicked ascending. There's Psalms that talk about this. There's other prophets that talk about this. The book of Jeremiah, Lamentations. All of these are very painful times in which God's people say, how can you put your name to this, God? And then Habakkuk 2 picks up with Habakkuk saying, okay, God, I know, I probably overstepped, you know, I probably overspoke. I'll wait, I'll see how you respond and how I will respond to you when I'm reprimanded. And God, of course, does say this is a temporary position. Though I'm sending these people to judge Israel, to judge Judah, they too will be judged. But that's not immediate. You need to wait for the vision. And then we get this famous phrase. The impudent one, the one swollen, the one full of himself, his heart is not right with him, but the righteous person will live by faith. Faith, because things aren't changing rapidly. Habakkuk is still in a bad situation. His nation is still in a bad situation. God's purpose and work is still going the other direction. And faith is what sustains that individual there. Now, this continues to be relevant to us because it's true for us as well. That what God says doesn't always immediately or easily translate into our lived experience. This is why Paul, writing to Timothy, has to write to him. Timothy, his younger, his child in the faith, his protege, he's been mentoring Timothy, he's left him in this commission, he's written to encourage him, to give him instruction, and now he's writing a follow-up. It seems like Timothy's kind of backing off, he's losing heart. And Paul has to say, stir up, fan into flames that gift in you, guard. At the end of the passage we heard, guard with through the Holy Spirit, safeguard that trust, that treasure that's been given to you. He has to talk about the Spirit not being a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Why? Because Timothy's discouraged. Because Timothy's in a place that isn't pleasant. Because notwithstanding all these great promises and Paul and others, so that Paul says, "You, Timothy, remember, you have to suffer for the gospel with me." Paul's own experience has been dogged and marked and peppered with disappointments and hard times. He gives us his resume in 2 Corinthians, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned, that is, through mob violence, people throwing rocks at him, trying to kill him, beaten by the authorities, whipped, etc., etc. How is this good news? Right? How is this gospel? Only by faith. Only by faith. Now, what did Paul say? God called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his intent and purpose, since time began, before time began, now manifest in Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought to light immortality and life. Paul believes that. That's what Paul said yes to. Now, if that's true, we're all going to die. Some of us are more aware of that than others. If somebody destroyed death and brought to light immortality and truth, or immortality and life, that might be something to invest in, notwithstanding how crappy things are today. Notwithstanding what things might look like today. To say yes to that, and that's the whole thing, right? We have to have that priority, or this thing isn't good news. If this is good news because I'm going to be bigger, smarter, faster, fancier, healthier, well, praise God when that does happen, but there's no guarantees. That wasn't the agreement. The agreement was you're brought out of bondage and death into life through Jesus Christ. And you've been made to stand rightly part of the family of God, enjoying all the privileges and benefits of being a child of God, privileges and benefits that manifest themselves in suffering, in disappointment, etc., as history has amply proved and Scripture demonstrates as well. Now, so faith remains this vital and important need for us. Like Habakkuk, we might say, God, I've prayed about this and this and this, and things just don't seem to have changed. In fact, things seem to have been getting worse. And God says, if you're relying on yourself and puffing yourself up, that ain't good. The righteous one, the one who stands rightly, the one who's part of the family, lives by a confident acceptance, the ability to say yes to me and to my word, a word that is a word of salvation. Another place where we sometimes, I think, go amiss is, and this comes out in the gospel. So Jesus says in the gospel that we should forgive our brother or sister seven times a day if they come back seven times a day and say, I'm sorry. And that is just to say, just forgive. It's not to say on the eighth time you have all rights to say to heck with you. And the disciples rightfully say, increase our faith. Who's going to be able to do that? Seven times a day, seven times one day, the same person, the same sort of harm or sin or whatever, ignorance. They've sinned against me seven times, one day, I keep forgiving them. Who's going to be able to do that? And the disciples say, increase our faith. And this helps us understand. So Jesus, I think, misleadingly says, well, here's the thing. If you have faith, even a tiny bit of faith, and you'll say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted. A mulberry tree grew for 600 years. It had a vast root system, so that's the whole point. Elsewhere, Jesus says you could say to this mountain or this hill, be removed. But the point is not to go out replanting trees or moving mountains out there. The point is faith that moves mountains here inside. Because the context is the ability to forgive. And the point is, so we run this mistake of thinking that if I had great faith, I could be doing big things out here. And brothers and sisters, God would love, perhaps, to do those things. He does those things only when he wants people to hear that he forgives. And God would love for your heart to say yes to his forgiveness. That there's nothing in your past that's bigger than him. There's nothing blocking his love from his side. There's nothing from last minute, yesterday, 2 weeks ago. The fact that you did it again and you had vowed I'd never do it again, that too is not a block. That's where faith operates. The point is not having more faith. The point is having any faith. Jesus could have said, if you have an atom of faith, if you have a subatomic particle of faith, you can, because the faith is in God. It's not your faith. It's God. And what has God said? I love you. There's this little children's Bible storybook, the Jesus Bible storybook. It's this refrain of, you know, I love you with an undying love. I love you. Why do people feel a need to say that, not just to children, but to adults, to you and I, good Christian people of many years, many decades? Because we can't hear it for some reason. Because it's the last thing we can say yes to. We believe it when we've been good. I've been good today, Jesus. I know you love me. Let me fall on my face and get up and say, praise God, you just love me so much. I don't. I say, let me go clean up a bit, do some penance. I'll come back, then maybe we'll love each other. I don't know. We'll have to see. This is why faith is so necessary. And this is why the real miracle is what happens inside us. The only way to forgive somebody seven times a day or 70 times seven is, Jesus says it elsewhere, is to know that we've been forgiven. That's the real miracle. You're righteous. What does that mean? You belong here. I don't care how you smell, what you look like. I don't even particularly care how good you've been. You're part of the family. When I love you and encourage you and stand next to you, then you can do better if doing better is important, if it's a goal. But when you think your identity or your acceptance is predicated, is based on your ability to do better, then I don't care. I don't want you to do better. I want you to continue to fail. Because you need to know you're loved. You need to know you're loved. You need to know you're loved. You need to know you. Not what you've done, not who you are, not where you're born, not what you've accomplished, not what you're promising to do, not what's in your bank account. You are loved. And sometimes we need to continue to fail and continue to fail and continue to fail until faith can be born. Teeny faith, subatomic particle faith that opens us up and righteousness comes. Righteousness, you belong. Son, daughter, welcome home. Amen.